I invite you to turn and open in your Bibles to Psalm 149. And if you have the sermon notes, I'll even invite you to turn those sermon notes over during the week because there's questions on there. I invite you to process, maybe with your family, maybe with some friends, maybe just in your own devotional time that I put together for those. So one thing I was reading this week is in the mid to late 1600s, there was a group of people much smarter than I that got together. And the reason that they got together was they were trying to figure out, okay, we have all of these huge theological understandings and parts to get, and how do we put those together in a way that we can teach, in a way that others can understand? And so they came together and they took these really big ideas and packaged them in a series of questions and answers. And the first question in this, and it really starts out with the biggest answer, the biggest question is, what is the chief end of man? Now that's how you, in 2020 and beyond, in our days, 2025, we would say, what's the point? What's the goal in life? Why do we do what we do? And the answer that they came to was that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I'll render it even down more for us, for simple people like me. The point of life is worship. The point of life is to worship God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. But an issue happens when we talk about worship. Because what happens when we talk about worship is we tend to think on one thing. We think music. We think singing. But worship is so much more involved than that. It's how you work. It's how you live at home and in our community. It's even how you play. Worship should be behind everything that we do in life. And I recognize that some of the issue that we have with this is that it's based around language. It's been said that if all you have is a hammer in life, then everything that you see in life is a nail. And so it's really important in life as we grow, as we develop, as we're discipled, as we become disciplers, to develop a more robust and sophisticated toolbox of understanding and life. And this is where maybe some other languages have an edge on us. For instance, in the New Testament, there are four different Greek words for love. English, we got one, to say it improperly, if you're a grammar teacher. I'm sorry. But you know, think about it. We have the one. So we're left saying, well, I love ice cream. I love the Dallas Cowboys. I love my wife. And I love Jesus. And you hear it and you see the word love sprinkled in there, but I want to say hopefully not all of those are the same correlation and depth of love. That there should be a vast ranking and a vast difference between the love of Jesus and the love of my wife and my love for chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. Although the cookie dough ice cream does tend to show up in some ways. Similarly, we're at a disadvantage when it comes to worship. We're at a disadvantage when we're reading scripture and we see the word praise. Because the reality is that, at least in the Old Testament, there are 7 different Hebrew words used that we just translate praise. So my desire is that over the next several weeks, we're going to unlock some of that. We're going to get a little bit more in depth to look at these 7 words as we seek to understand them, but more hopefully more than just understanding, that we learn to apply them in the range of the different parts of our lives. Because remember, worship isn't just about a small portion of music, it's about our life in general and how we approach life. So to begin, we're going to look at this psalm, 149, and we'll find our first word in there. And that's the word halal. You're going to hear me say it a lot this week. It's used 165 times in the Old Testament, and it's generically translated as praise. But it's better defined as to shine, to make a show, to boast. It's to be clamorously foolish, to celebrate, to glory, to give light. And there's a lot going on there, and yet it's this word that most of us, when we're reading through the Psalms in Scripture, we just kind of glance over it because we just see this word praise. Okay, we're acknowledging things. It's almost if it's just like this initial shot that the writer's gonna has an agenda. I'm gonna write this psalm. The song's gonna have all this stuff. But first, let's get it out of the way. Halal, praise the Lord. In fact, that's what we find 24 times within the book of Psalms. Halal, praise the Lord. And it's this basis yet that this word is used for what we understand as hallelujah, which is literally halal Yah. Halal Yahweh. So when you didn't maybe know this, but when you're declaring hallelujah, you're declaring a Hebrew understanding of praise God. Praise the Lord. So now that we know what it's defined as, let me give you what it really means. It's time to dance. It's time to dance. And I know some of you are already uncomfortable with that. But Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. But have you ever considered that, yes, most of us, well, there's also times not to dance. Okay? But think about it. If you don't dance at some points in time, that means you're missing out on an opportunity of what is called for in the moment. And I know it's a polarizing subject because of a lot of different Christian traditions and cultures. Sometimes we refer to them as the frozen chosen, because we're taught to be stoic, controlled. Hold on to your presence. Respectful. But the point of halal and the understanding of it is that there are should be moments in your life that joy just leaks out from head to toe. That there should be no containing what is going on as you process. And yes, there's times when it doesn't make sense to be dancing. But at the same time, we need to recognize that the movement of the body and not just lyrics from your mouth is a part of praise and worship. I thought back to last week when we clapped, and it almost felt awkward because we have a hard time keeping the one and the three going. And if you have a question about that, ask Dusty. He's the drummer. But we shouldn't be uncomfortable with the thought of even in a gathering like this that there should be movement in some way that our bodies reflect the worship of a holy God. There's something that in how we're made that we need to respond with the joy of the moments of victory and celebration. And you say, well, that's just not, but I want you to think about this. If you go to, and I've watched baseball and basketball and football games with some of you, you're not hesitating to be on your feet animated, even if it's just screaming at the ref. If you go to a concert, it's hard not to withhold. It's hard to withhold the movement as you sing. I've been in stadiums at a baseball game in the seventh inning stretch. 20 plus thousand people gathered, and we're all singing, "Take me out to the ball game," and you don't do it like this. And yet, we look at these lofty terms and understandings as we sing to a holy God that is worthy to be praised, and we try to restrain it. Your sports teams shouldn't get more praise than your Savior. If you got I know some of you men, I have not experienced this, but if in the fall, you happen to get a Boone and Crockett-sized bull elk, you're going to be dancing like you've never danced before. And you're going to be telling everybody that you meet and showing the picture. Am I right? If those kind of things can get that kind of response, why are we so restrained when it comes to our salvation? In Luke chapter 15, there's a story that most of us are probably very familiar with. It's a story about a father that had two sons. One son comes to the dad and says, "You know, I wish you were dead so I could have your money." Dad says, okay, gives him his part of the inheritance, and the son goes off and parties. Everybody's his friend because, you know, he's buying and all these things, and he ends up destitute. No one's given him anything at that point. So he ends up getting a job because there's a famine in the land now, and his job is to now feed the pigs. And the slop that he's feeding these pigs becomes something that is desirable. Normally he would have never even wanted to be around pigs in this context, but here he is, feeding pigs and wishing he was one of them. And in that moment, he comes to the realization, you know, I need to go back to my father. You know, I know that I'm not worthy of it. I know that there's no reason he should accept me, but, you know, I also recognize that it's better to be a servant in the house of my father than to stay where I'm at in this moment. So he packs his things and heads home. And his father, who's clearly been, is shown to have been waiting for his son and has kept his eyes on the horizon, watching for him, sees him a long way off, and it says that he ran. Halal. In action. He couldn't keep himself contained. And that's huge, because understand, in this culture, a patriarch didn't run. That was for the undignified servants. But this father picks up his robes and ran. Why? Because of the love, the emotion, the passion, the feeling that he had for his son, the joy of seeing his boy returning caused him to act in a way with his body. He didn't care what others might think. He couldn't just wait for him to get there. He, out of love, is willing to disgrace himself compared to what the culture around him told him to do. That's halal. That's praise that shows itself. And the son is brought in, and there's weeping, and there's hugging, and there's celebration as he puts the finest robe on his shoulders, and he restores him by putting a ring on his finger, and he slays the fatted calf, and they have a party. I mean, it's the best kind of party, because it's a barbecue. And we're told that the older brother is coming in eventually from the field. And as he approaches, he knows something is going on, because there is the sound of music and dancing. Halal is what salvation sounds like. When you understand that there's salvation taking place, that once was lost is now is found, the right response is celebration. Because halal comes from an understanding of who God is, what God has done, and what that means as a result. And when we begin to truly understand this, when we begin to fit all the pieces of the gospel story into this in our lives and how that fits, when we begin to truly understand God's love for us and his grace and mercy that goes beyond what we could ever understand, the only rightful response should be celebration. It should be getting active. It should be moving in a way that shows the excitement. And yet, halal is hindered by some things. First, our ego, our self-importance, our self-consciousness, awareness. What are other people, you know, going to think? I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to debase myself. I don't want to demean myself. I don't want to be one of those people. I'm not that kind of person. And yet it's also hindered by shame. Because we'll say, well, I'm not worthy. It's also hindered by other people. This is connected to our ego, but we look at them and thinking of what they're thinking instead of looking to God. And we forget that our praise and our worship is never for us. It's not even for each other. Our worship is purely for God. But that's this whole thing that happens around music. You know, whether you go, you're thinking, wow, that was a really good one. Or, you know, I didn't like that really, that one. I liked that song. Or I didn't like that song. But here's the key. That song's not for you. That song's not for you. When we worship, it's meant to go through us to God. We're not the ones being worshiped. Our praise and the atmosphere that results is not for us, it's for us to give. And yes, we can enjoy it. We should enjoy it. Because it's a response of understanding what God has done for us. That we praise God, that we worship God, that we enjoy the energy and all that's come here, but we should be seeking to give it, not receive it. We're not here to be consumers. We're here to give an offering of praise as the body of Christ, that when we come together, we gather and we are sent as a result. We exist for God's glory. So there's a problem when we come thinking, well, this is for me. That I if it's not meeting my needs, well, I'll just go somewhere else. Because when we do that, we're declaring to God and everyone else around us, whether we say it by word or not, entertain me. But hear this. My job, Pastor Lenny's job, Pastor Josh's job, Pastor Barb's job, it's not for us to entertain. It's to train. We've been called to help us learn and be to invite you to serve as an expression of praise, that we would disciple us all together to come together to better understand what God has done for us, and that we would experience together what that looks like. And so the question isn't, did we like it or didn't we? The question is, did God? Was it pleasing to God? Did God receive the glory? Because we do that by getting ourselves out of the way. We see this in a story with David, found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. To understand the context of this story, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken during the war. Jerusalem had been ransacked, and they took it off, and it didn't go well for them with having the Ark of the Covenant, so they tried returning it. And it got to a certain point, and they tried bringing it in, and a guy dies as a result because he reaches out and touches the Ark because they didn't do it in a proper way. And God cares about worship. So it sat there. They left the ark where it was, partly out of fear. Finally, David, as king, said, it's time. We need to do this right. And so there's a lot of sacrifice, there's celebration, and all these different things. And as they lift the ark and they start to bring it, we find David overcome by so much by what it is to be blessed by God that he takes off the royal robes and starts dancing. He's in the midst of the procession and he's dancing and he's twirling around. You can kind of imagine what this looks like. And there are people sitting on the side thinking this is just some kind of parade and saying, that's our king. Because once again, the culture of the day is that we should have dancing. But and it should be a part of our life, but they had decided, well, that's for other people. That, in fact, they had delegated the dancing to servant girls. And so for a king to take off all the trappings and ornament of royalty and to get out there and to dance, he's sending a message of who's to be worshipped. That it's not about who he was or even about who we are. It's about who God is and what God has done. And as a result, David's declaring, I've got to dance. I've got to express it. It's so David danced. And yet at the same time, his wife, Michal, is sitting there saying, and it says she despised him. She was Saul's daughter, the former king. And she's basically just saying, well, dad wouldn't have done it that way. He would never dance. He had servants to do that. But you can't delegate worship. Michal thought the king should stand royally and look the part. And David said, no way. In fact, it's not about to bring attention to himself. It's just the opposite. He wanted to worship God, to bring full praise to God. And so he said, if you think that's bad, I'm going to get far more undignified than this. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the most valuable thing the Psalms do is to express the same delight in God that made David dance. Praise isn't just some kind of intellectual exercise. It's not sitting cerebrally through a church experience. It's being fully engaged in what God is doing around us. And the more we keep in check with who God is and the fact that we deserve nothing, and the more we should be like this little child who doesn't care what others think. I'll never forget in my first year here, and I wish she was in here, but London. Yeah, she's in the nursery. She's serving. But she got up here during one of the songs as Lenny's, and she was just dancing. And one of the things I love about this church is we didn't get up and pull her down and say, sit. As we have kids here on some Sundays, young family, and their kids are twirling around and moving their body. Hallelujah. Because they're here praising God. They're learning what it is to praise. There's just something about being a follower of Jesus and learning not to care what others think about it. That I'm a follower of Christ. He died for me. He's taken my sins and washed them as far as the east is from the west. I'm all in, and there's nothing you can do about it to stop me from celebrating. Because halal unleashes power in our life. Verse 6. Says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. There's a cause and effect here. The praises of God in their mouth became the sword of God in their hand, meaning that when we worship, things change. When we praise, mountains move. When we understand that when we worship, that we walls fall down, when we sing in sincerity of you are worthy of it all, when there's praise in our lives, there becomes a sword in our hands that is otherwise unavailable. What I mean by that is a truly unconfined praise of God unleashes a power. It's the confidence in God's supernatural ability to deal with any situation. It's a dreams and revelations. It's strength for today and a vision for tomorrow. It's the sword isn't though for earthly battles, because we don't wage war in the flesh, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, is what Ephesians tells us. Our weapons in God, that we find in God, are for pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in our life. And this is hitting me more today than it was when I was preparing this sermon this week. The reason we can celebrate, and the reason we should celebrate, and the power that is unleashed in those kind of moments, especially when things are going good, is so that when things kind of fall to pieces in our life, when things aren't so easy, when whatever confronts us comes at us, we can still declare that I'm going to praise God anyway. That God is more than capable. That even as the world comes at me, as all these things that I can't explain, and I think of Deidre, and I think of Lyle, and Beth's mom, and her family, and especially with Mackenzie and Jennifer right now, that I can praise you in the storm. Because I know God is worthy of it all. And that all isn't just the good times, but it includes the bad times and everything in the midst of that. That we acknowledge that the truth that Jesus reigns as Master, as Savior, and as Lord forever is halal. That's the power. So that in those moments when you don't have a band leading you, when you don't even maybe have each other around you, but it's in that midst of those moments why it's so important for us to learn to practice it here in the now, together, so that we can do it out there. Because people are watching. Who are you putting your trust in? Where is your faith? And so that we praise Him together, so that we can have the power and authority to understand that we praise Him by ourselves as well. That in the car, when maybe you can't hardly do anything but cry because of the moment going on. In the hospital room, when the health things are overwhelming, when the relationships that are struggling, when you're looking at the balance of the checkbook and the bills in comparison, that I will praise you in this storm. That I will praise you, God, because you are God and I am not. And so how we sing it here shapes us in how we sing it out there. So that's why I'm going to ask Will and the band to come and lead us in a song today. And I want you to pay attention to the lyrics. I've been singing this song all week, and I didn't know why, but I do now. And I'll invite you, if you need to clap, it's okay to clap. If you need to tap a foot, it's okay to tap a foot. If you need to boogie a little, that's okay too. I release you to be able to explore what it looks like to praise God with your body. So let's praise the Lord.